Our reading from the Word of God is to be found in the book of the Revelation, Revelation in chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length, and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the book of the Revelation and to the 21st chapter. If I were to put a title on my message tonight, it would be threefold: a new heaven, a new earth, and the new Jerusalem. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then we read also in verse 9, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." You recall the Queen of Sheba, that she had heard of Solomon's greatness and his glory and his wisdom. Others had tried to describe it unto her. They had pictured it to her so vividly and so strongly that she could not believe their report. It was so glowing, so wonderful. But she determined to investigate for herself. And she came and she beheld the glory of King Solomon. She listened to his words of wisdom, no doubt taken on a conducted tour of his palace, standing breathless at the sight of that magnificent stair bridge which ascended up to the temple. No doubt she sat at his banqueting table, and saw the servants wait upon the king and his retinue. And she is utterly overwhelmed by such an amazing sight. So much so that we read there was no more spirit in her. And she said, "It was a true report that I had heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believe not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me." And I believe we ought to have something of that experience as we turn here to the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, when we get to glory. We shall say, "The half was not told me." For language cannot convey the glory of it all. Now, as we pass from Revelation chapter 20 and on into Revelation 21, we are passing from time into eternity. We turn from the blackness and the darkness and the despair of those souls cast into the lake of fire in chapter 20, and we turn now to the blissful sight of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. But these are not new things. We have been taught of these matters elsewhere in the Scriptures of truth. Listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 19:28, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Significant words there that our Lord uses. That ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, the regeneration, when everything will be made anew, when everything will be regenerated, reborn. In other words, when the present heaven and the present earth have passed away, there shall be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Listen to the Apostle Peter in the third chapter of the book of Acts, verses 19 through to verse 21. In that great sermon, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive," listen, "until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." Peter there speaks of the times of restitution of all things. A time is coming when all things are to be restored, when all things are to be regenerated, when all things are to be made anew. And we have other scriptures which speak of these matters. And God here in chapter 21, he graciously authorizes the Apostle John to write down a written record of both what he saw with his eyes, what he heard with his ears, that you and I here tonight, as we gather here in this community center, we might be taught these wonderful things. Now, John saw two things. The first thing he saw was the new earth and the new heavens. And the second thing he saw was the new Jerusalem. So let's first of all consider that first thing that he saw. He saw the new earth and the new heaven. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Of course, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we read there, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." There we read of God's original sovereign work of creation. And I believe with all my heart, God spoke all things into being in six literal 24-hour days. He created all things out of nothing by the word of His power. All that we now see in the world, all that we see in the vast universe, spoken into being out of nothing in six literal 24-hour days. For the evening and the morning were the first day. And yet, our Lord declared, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Our Lord told us heaven and earth are going to pass away. And the child of God is exhorted by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3 that we are to look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Indeed, let me just read a few verses of 2 Peter in chapter 3. He says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So this earth and the first heaven in which the birds fly and the clouds float, and then the second heaven in which the stars are fixed in their Father's galaxies, the earth and the heavens, the first and the second heaven, are going to be dissolved with fervent heat, rolled up as a scroll, But this is not just the teaching of the New Testament. This morning, for our Old Testament reading, I read from the book of Psalms, the Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Verse 26 of Psalm 102, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. The prophet Isaiah, in the 65th chapter, speaks of this also. Let me read you what he says. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And what John now sees here in chapter 21 is the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures, of the teaching of our Lord and of his own teaching there in Acts chapter 23. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, I don't have time tonight to deal with every aspect of the new heaven and the new earth and all the details. I want to focus upon one aspect, one feature that the Apostle John sees there in verse 1. Let me read it again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And then this. And there was no more sea. We can understand in verse 4, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. But what about this? There shall be no more sea. When I was a young Christian, I was deeply troubled when I read those words. For this reason, I, for one, am deeply fascinated by the sea. God willing, next Lord's Day evening, I shall be speaking in the Pulu Altby Free Church Continuing of Scotland on the west coast, and my wife and I are staying in a cottage overlooking the sea. And I can spend all day looking out over the sea, over the vast expanse of the oceans. I am fascinated by it. If I could choose where to live, if the Lord would allow me to choose where I wanted to live, it would be on some remote Scottish island, preferably uninhabited, where I could stand on the cliffs and look out at those vast expanses of the Atlantic Ocean and see those huge breakers breaking onto the shoreline and just having the sea breeze and the salt spray come into my face. I love the sea. I'm fascinated by the sea. There is something which is amazing and compelling and fascinating about the oceans, and yet here in this description of the new heavens and the new earth, the first thing that John focuses upon is this, and there was no more sea. So how do we interpret this? Well, of course, the language here being used is figurative language. And I believe we are to interpret this expression in a figurative manner. And to interpret it figurative from the Bible itself. And not go to the commentators, but rather to go to the Bible. And what does the Bible have to teach us about seas? Well, if you know your Bibles, you will know that in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, there are four seas which are mentioned by name. And we need to consider those four seas to learn something about this expression, and there was no more sea. The first sea that we read of in the Bible is the Red Sea. Sometimes it's called the Egyptian Sea. Other times it's simply referred to as the sea. What do we know about the Red Sea? It was the barrier. It was the obstacle which the Israelites had to overcome on their march out of Egypt. They came to the shores of the Red Sea. It stretched out before them, vast and deep. Behind them, the host of Pharaoh, drawing closer and closer and closer. And at the command of God, Moses lifts his rod and the waters divided. There was a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other, and every child of Israel crossed the bed of the Red Sea. Note, my friends, they didn't slide and slither their way through. It was dry shod. Immediately the bed was dried, and they walked across on that highway through the sea. And once the last child of Israel was safely over, at the command of God, Moses again caused the waters to gather, and the Lord already had taken the wheels of the chariots of Pharaoh's horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh were drowned. But you see, it was a barrier. It was that which separated the children of Israel from the promised land. It spoke of separation. But in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no more sea. No more seas like the Red Sea. No more seas to separate us. We shall forever be with the Lord. Of course, the second sea that we come across in the Bible is the Mediterranean Sea. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 31, it's called the Sea of the Philistines. Its coasts were held by the enemies of Israel. Every country which bordered upon the Mediterranean Sea, they were the enemies of Israel. Sometimes it's referred to as the Western Sea, the Hinder Sea. But the Mediterranean Sea in the Bible is synonymous with the enemies of the people of God. But in the new heaven and the new earth, there are no more seas like the Mediterranean seas. No more enemies to be overcome. No more separation. No more enemies. A third sea mentioned in your Bible is the Dead Sea. First described in Numbers chapter 34 and verse 12 as the Salt Sea. It has no outlet. It has rivers flowing into it, but there are no rivers flowing out of it, and its level is maintained by a very high rate of evaporation from its surface. And the salt content of the Dead Sea is so high that no fish can live within it. So that the Dead Sea is appropriately named. It is synonymous with death. And the new heaven and the new earth, there is no more death. No more separation like the Red Sea. No more enemies like the Mediterranean Sea. No more death like the Dead Sea. And then the fourth sea mentioned, particularly in the New Testament, is the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias. In reality, it is a freshwater lake. It measures 13 miles from north to south and 7 miles from west to east. But because of its geographical location, it is subject to sudden and to violent and to unpredictable storms. We read in the Gospels how the disciples were caught up one night in such an unpredictable storm, and they feared for their lives, these experienced fishermen. They feared that they were going to sink. It's a sea associated with instability. My friends, we live in a world of instability. Everything seems to be shaken in our day and in our generation. But thank God, in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no more instability. No more shakings. Everything stable. So that the four seas mentioned in the Bible, they speak of separation, the Red Sea. They speak of the enemy, the Mediterranean Sea. They speak of death, the Dead Sea. And they speak of instability, the Sea of Galilee. But then even in this book of Revelation, if you read the book of Revelation carefully, you read of seas. And it's significant when you refer to the book of Revelation, what we read about the seas mentioned here in this very book, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire, listen, was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. There we read of this great mountain burning with fire that is cast into the sea. Then in Revelation 13, I'll make comments on all of these verses in a few moments. Let me just read them to you first of all. Revelation 13, verse 1. We read here of a strange and an evil beast rising up out of the sea, a beast with 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Fearful scene is that. And then in chapter 16 at verse 3 we read of God's wrath being poured out upon the sea. Revelation 16 verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea and became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Chapter 18 and verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And now here in chapter 1 and verse 1 we read, and there was no more sea. You see, in the book of the Revelation, when we read of seas, it speaks of that which opposes the people of God. In all those references that I have turned you to, that which opposes the people of God are either arises up out of the sea, like that great beast, or is cast into the sea. So putting all of these things together, what can we say about this figurative expression, and there was no more sea? Well, let me say three things. No more mystery. What mysteries lie locked beneath our oceans? Some of you know I was a teacher, my secular profession. My major subject was geography and oceanography. And I was always fascinated by oceanography. The seas around the British Isles are very, very shallow seas. We are on what is known as the continental shelf, so that the North Sea, the Irish Sea, the English Channel, and extending out into the Atlantic are on a continental shelf, no more than 600 feet or 200 meters deep. But once you get off that continental shelf, the waters of the Atlantic Ocean sink down to depths of 4 and 5 miles. Think of the Titanic that they found a few years ago in 4 miles deep. They found that. There are parts of the Pacific Ocean that are so deep that were it possible to uproot the Himalayan mountain range, including Mount Everest, and transport it south of Japan and just let it go, the whole of the Himalayan mountain range would sink to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean in the Tuscarora Trench. And were you standing on the top of Mount Everest, there would be over 1 mile of water above your head. What mysteries lie lurking in such depths? 2/3 of our world are covered by oceans and seas. If all the mountains could be leveled, it is estimated the whole world would be covered by 1 mile of water. The whole world. What mysteries, what strange and fearful creatures lurk beneath its depths. A few years ago I was reading these nonsense that these evolutionists write. And they were talking about this creature. They referred to it as a caolacanth. And they told us that this was billions upon billions of years old, or whatever figment of the imagination they came up with on that occasion. Ah, but off the coast of Sri Lanka, fishermen had been catching it for years. No doubt having curried caolacanth. Strange creatures lurking in the depths. My dear friends, in this world, we face bewildering and we face perplexing problems, even as Christians, let's be honest. Who amongst us here tonight can begin to unravel the strange and seemingly cruel providences of our God? Some of you have experienced those things. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more seas. There will be no more perplexing and bewildering mysteries. All will be crystal clear. Then we shall know and we shall see how the Good Shepherd was with us in the darkest days of trial and of affliction. And we will sing in the words of Samuel Rutherford, "With mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove. And I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered by his love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll praise the heart that planned. When throned where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land, in the new heavens and in the new earth, no more mystery. Secondly, no more instability. The Sea of Galilee, so unstable, one moment calm as a millpond, the next a seething cauldron of turbulence. My friends, as I've already suggested, we live in a world of turbulence and of instability. That should not surprise us at all. Our Lord warned us of this. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation. We see increasingly in our day and generation families torn apart by lust and lechery. We see nations torn apart. We see violence covering the earth. And even the church seems to be moved by every wind of doctrine. Everything around us seems to be shaken. Everything seems to be unstable. But thank God, in the new heavens and in the new earth, no more instability. Nothing to shake us. Nothing to alarm us. And the third thing I would say very briefly, no more enemies. No more hazardous journeys to undertake for the Lord. Thank God, no more spiritual battles to be fought, battles which weary us. No more trials, no more temptations. And thank God, no more devil as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. No more enemies. Nothing to oppose the people of God. So now as I look at this expression, my heart rejoices. When John writes, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Well, I could say more about the new heavens and the new earth. I would need a whole series of sermons to do so. But let me now hasten on and speak of the second thing that he saw. And the second thing that he saw was the New Jerusalem. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then in verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." But what did John see? Verse 10. "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The angel said, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." But what does he see? He sees the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. And in other words, he sees the church. The New Jerusalem is the church, having the glory of God. We are given measurements. These must be interpreted figuratively, of course. They are measurements. But we are given exact measurements. We are told here that the angel had a reed to measure the city, and the city was 12,000 furlongs long, 12,000 furlongs wide, 12,000 furlongs high. It is a perfect cube. Now, when I was at school in the 1950s, I was taught proper measurements. None of these millimeters and meters and kilometers, whatever they might be. I was taught proper measurements, inches and feet and yards and chains and furlongs and miles. Would be good if we got back to them. And that's my opinion, for what it's worth. But I was taught 12 inches to a foot, 3 feet to a yard, 220 yards to a furlong, 8 furlongs to a mile. So we are here given the measurements, 12,000 furlongs. So let's divide that by 8 and we come up with 1,500 miles. This city is so vast, it is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. Or to put it more graphically, it's a city that would stretch from Hemel Hempstead to Moscow, going west to east. That would stretch from Hemel Hempstead to Tunis, going south. A vast city, and so is the Church of Jesus Christ. A vast multitude which no man can number out of every tribe, kindred, people, tongue, and nation. So vast is this city that were you to travel at 60 miles per hour, given the dimensions we have here, it would take 25 hours to cross the city from north to south or west to east. A vast city. And that which impressed John the most about this city, having the glory of God. Of course, John had seen the glory of God. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, along with Peter and James, the Lord was wonderfully transfigured before their eyes. There he saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when the apostle is here shown the bride, the Lamb's wife, he is actually shown the vast city, the New Jerusalem. He is shown the bride of the Lamb. He is shown the church. And the whole city is bathed in the glory of God. The glory of God is at last imparted to the glorified church. Paul prayed, did he not, in Ephesians 3? That we might comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that the church might be filled with all the fullness of God, that the glory of God might fill the church of Christ. And here we see the fulfillment of that. The glory of God at last fills the church of Jesus Christ. And the apostle sees a vision of precious stones, the jasper, clear and transparent, sparkling, reflecting light in a thousandfold splendor, an image of glory and majesty. Indeed, in chapter 4 and verse 3, jasper describes the appearance of God himself. The sapphire, that's the fifth stone on the high priest's breastplate, that cornflower blue stone from Kashmir in India, shining like a six-pointed star. The chalcedony, a fine crystalline quartz, translucent and soft blue. The emerald, that beautiful green stone, the sardonyx, that flesh quartz-like stone, the sardius, a very precious red stone. The chrysolite comes from two Greek words, chrysos, meaning gold, and lithos, stone, the gold stone, what we now refer to as the peridot. The beryl, a stone of amazing clarity, a deep sea green in colour. The topaz with its yellow translucency. The chrysoprasus, another translucent apple green stone. The jacinth, which after the diamond has the highest refraction of any other stone. The amethyst, that purple crystal stone, the royal stone. And the street is gold, giving the appearance of transparent glass. In other words, as the apostle sees the bride, the Lamb's wife, he sees a glorious display of colors, of brilliances, and the overall impression of the city of the bride of the Lamb's wife is that of overwhelming beauty, of clarity, of translucence, nothing to mar its beauty, nothing to mar its holiness. Her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. My friends, this is why Christ died, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And this is what John now sees as he views the bride, the Lamb's wife, the new Jerusalem. Oh, my friends, do you not see here, first of all, the security of the church? This city, the new Jerusalem, figuratively described here before us, it is a defense city. It has walls, it has gates. And there are cities still in England that have walls around them, yes. Cities like York and Chester now, the growth of the city has now expanded beyond the ancient walls. But in times past, those walls contained the city. At times when the city was under attack, the inhabitants and the surrounding farmers would all flee to the city and hide behind the walls, and the gates would be closed. It speaks of security. We are told the city wall is great and high. Again, we are given the measurements, 144 cubits. According to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. What is a cubit? Well, I'll tell you what a cubit is. That's a cubit. From my elbow to the tip of my fingers. In other words, about 18 inches. It's 216 feet high and 216 feet thick. And it's made, we are told, of jasper. Security. Saved to sin no more. When the roll is called up yonder, I can assure you, my friends, they'll all be there. All that the Father gave to the Son in eternity past, every last one will be there. Of those which thou hast given me, not one is lost, said our Lord. And the city and the gates, the city has gates and foundations. 12 gates, 3 on either side, 12 foundations representing the 12 apostles. It is through their faithful preaching that the church has been built, for we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. These gates and these foundations speak of completion and they speak of perfection. Nothing is lacking. The city is complete. The city is finished. Christ has gathered them all in. So here it speaks to us of security. Secondly, it speaks to us of fellowship. The city is a perfect cube. Did you notice that? 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs. Let me ask you, what else in the Bible is a perfect cube? Think of the tabernacle. And within the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. And what do we know about the Holy of Holies? That's where the ark was. That's where the golden mercy seat was. That's where the golden cherubs gazed down upon that mercy seat. That's where the blood was sprinkled. That's where the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, was manifested. And in the New Jerusalem, in the church, it has the glory of God. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God himself. Fellowship. And it also speaks to us, as I draw to a close, that heaven will be a life of worship. Verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And we shall worship the Lamb. We shall sing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know, my friends, I grow somewhat downcast. I shouldn't, I know, but I do when I speak to some modern-day Christians. There are some Christians today who claim that they are born again. Yet they can only manage to worship God but once a week. How are such Christians going to cope in heaven? When we shall rest not day or night from singing the praises of him who hath loved us and washed us from us, how are they going to cope in heaven? There are Reformed churches, sadly some Reformed Baptist churches, that I am speaking throughout this land of ours. And if I should stray beyond the allotted 60 minutes devoted to the worship of God, if I should go beyond the 60 minutes. Sometimes the minister's in the pulpit alongside of me and he's panicking. I can feel him panicking. He's getting agitated. Why? Oh, the people are not used to services over 60 minutes long. They're not used to sermons that go over 25 minutes. And so when I finally draw my sermon to a conclusion, the minister's on his feet and he said, well, because of the time, we'll miss out the last hymn. Because of the time. Reformed churches. Shame on them. There are churches I preach in, thank God, where the services last for 5 hours. And I will be called upon 4 times to preach during that 5-hour service. Without a break. Oh, my dear friends, Sabbath day. It's the queen of all days. The oasis at the beginning of the week when we join with the people of God and we prepare for heaven by worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, by worshipping our God. Heaven, a life of worship, a life of activity. Don't have time to go through verses 24 to 26, but read them at your leisure. We shall not be in heaven sitting around wondering what to do. It will not be a life of idleness. Of inactivity, it will be a life of constant activity. We shall rest not day or night from singing his everlasting praises. And it will be a life of purity. Look at verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, and only they. A life of purity. A life of righteousness, a life of spotless holiness. Therefore, as I close, what should our reaction be? Peter tells us in his second epistle, chapter 3, 3 things, and I just merely state them. 2 Peter chapter 3, at verse 12, looking for, that's the first thing. In 2 Peter 12, he says, looking for. In verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look For new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. Three times he says that one of the distinguishing features of the Christian is that we are looking for these things. And the word Peter uses is a very strong word. It's the same word that you come across in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, where Peter and John come to that lame man at the gate called Beautiful, and Peter says, look on us, and he looked, expecting to receive something. It's the word expecting is the same Greek word here now translated look. In other words, the look is a look of anticipation. It's a look of expectation. We look with expectation for these things. That's the first thing. The second thing Peter says we are to do is to hasten unto the coming of the day of God. Well, that day is fixed. So how can we hasten unto that day? We cannot bring it forward. It cannot be delayed. That day is fixed. But we are to hasten unto these things. How do we do that? By living each day as if this were our last day upon earth, a day in which Christ will come. We hasten toward it by supporting missionaries that take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. For this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a testament to all nations, and then shall come the end, but not till then. So we should be involved in prayerfully and practically supporting missionaries who take the gospel to the four corners of the earth, and in so do we hasten toward it. I could say more, but the final thing he tells us, first look, second, hasten toward it. Thirdly, prepare. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Or as the Apostle John puts it in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Since nothing that defileth shall enter therein, it behoves you and I, child of God, to live our lives as holy as it is possible for a sinner saved by grace so to live by the help of the Spirit of God. So we look for, we hasten toward, and we prepare ourselves for these things. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then he saw the new Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife, having the glory of God. Oh, let us look for these things with expectation.